Welcome to Lifehouse Church Online. To know more about our senior pastors, head to the Lifehouse website. We hope you enjoy the service.
Well, for those who might not know me as well, or I might not know you yet, like Helen said, I'm married to the incredible Anthony Sadge, who loves Anthony. He is, he's one of a kind. He's the best of the best. We've been married for 3 years now. It's gone really quickly. You know, we've been mostly married during COVID, so it was a bit weird, but it was lots of fun. And in 2020, we welcomed to the world our firstborn son, our little COVID baby. He's really, really cute. I think we've got a photo of him, if we can get that up. There he is. That's Harvey. He is the light of our lives. Like, honestly, we love Harvey way more than we love each other. It works for us, no judgment. That's our little family. But we also just, you can take him off. He's just too cute. He's cuter than me. We just got back from Bali, actually. Bali. Last week, we went there for 7 nights. Just for a holiday, we stayed in Canggu, which is apparently like the hip new place in Bali. It was just, you know, food, massages, relaxation galore. It was everything that you could possibly dream of. So I highly recommend it. But as we're getting ready to, you know, go to Bali, we're packing all our stuff, I realised that I hadn't yet changed my passport from my maiden name into my married name. Because in the whole, like, you get married and then you change your name process, really the passport is like the last thing you do. And the married ladies in the room will testify with me that changing your name is a huge process. Like, honestly, it's so painful. It's a whole ordeal. It's like I have 2 full-time jobs right now trying to get this thing done. But really, like, so you get married, okay, and you think they're going to give you a marriage certificate. They don't. That's weird. You have to first order the marriage certificate from Births, Deaths, and Marriages. And then you think, okay, well, then the next logical step is I should change my bank cards. Yeah, I should get new bank cards because of security. Except you can't change your new bank cards without about 157,000 points of ID. But you can't make up that 157,000 points of ID without first getting a new driver's license. So you take a Tuesday afternoon, pull a sickie, head down to Vic Roads at Broadmeadows, line up for 4.5 hours clinging to your purse for dear life until you get to the front. And you finally meet a beautiful lady who tells you that, no, you can't get your new driver's license unless you first have your new bank card. And you end up like me, just going round and round and round like a crazy person for 3 years, just constantly guessing at very, very important times, mind you, what my name is. All throughout the Bible, we actually read of this thing about name changes, either God changing people's names or God changing the names of places. Sometimes we read that even people themselves just decide to change their name to sort of better reflect who they are, better reflect their identity. You might think of Saul, he turns into Paul, Simon turns into Peter. But two people that I want to talk about today are two great heroes of our faith. They are Abraham and Sarah. We read their story way back in Genesis chapter 17. So that's where we're going to go this morning. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. Otherwise, it'll be on the screen. And what we're reading here is a really pivotal moment in Abraham and Sarah's life where God changes their name. God gives them a new name. Says, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am El Shaddai, God Almighty. Serve me faithfully and live a blameless life. I will make a covenant with you by which I will guarantee to give you countless descendants. At this, Abram fell face down on the ground. Then God said to him, this is my covenant with you. I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. What's more, I am changing your name. It will no longer be Abram. Instead, you will be called Abraham, for you will be the father of many nations. I will make you extremely fruitful. Your descendants will become many nations, and kings will be among them. I will confirm my covenant with you and your descendants after you, from generation to generation. This is the everlasting covenant. I will always be your God and the God of your descendants after you. And I will give the entire land of Canaan, where you now live as a foreigner, to you and your descendants. It will be their possession forever, and I will be their God. Jumping ahead to verse 15, it says, then God said to Abraham, regarding Sarai, your wife, her name will no longer be Sarai, From now, her name will be Sarah. And I will bless her and give you a son from her. Yes, I will bless her richly, and she will become the mother of many nations. Kings of nations will be among her descendants." So at this point in the story, Abraham and Sarah, they're 99 and 90 years old. They're traveling towards the land of Canaan. They've followed what God has said, and everything is okay, except that they still hadn't had a child. The context for that is that Sarah was actually never able to fall pregnant. She was never able to naturally conceive, even though 20 years earlier to this story, God first promises them that they will. But for some reason, we read in this moment that God decides to give them a new name. Out of interest, Abram's original name meant exalted father in Hebrew, but Abraham means a father of a multitude. And Sarai, her original name was just a really run-of-the-mill common name at the time. But Sarah means mother of nations. And what we see straight after this story, right, once God changes their name, is that faith starts to rise up in Abraham and Sarah. They start to act different. They start to talk different. They start to believe that, like, hey, maybe God will keep his promise. I mean, I know we're 99, we're 90 years old, it's naturally impossible at this point, but maybe God will do what he said he'll do. Maybe it's not all lost. Maybe God will give us a son. You see, the way that God met with Abraham and Sarah, he wants to meet with you. God had promised for over 20 years that they would have a child, and it hadn't come to pass. At this moment in the story, they are down and out, Abraham and Sarah. They had tried everything and everything and everything humanly possible to make it happen, and it hadn't yet. And yet God comes to them and he says, "I know you haven't been able to have a baby yet. I know. I see you." God comes to us in the same way and he says, "I know. I see you. I know your marriage isn't the best right now. I know you hate your job. I know you haven't found the one right, you know, yet. I know it hasn't worked out the way that you've planned. I know. I see you, but I'm here to remind you both who I am and who you are." God wants to remind us who we are. You see, there's an enemy. And the enemy so badly just wants to twist and corrupt who we think we are so that you don't fulfill your purpose. That's why. So you don't fulfill your purpose. Because in your purpose, there's the peace that no one can take away. When you're in your purpose, there's a love that surpasses understanding. There's an anointing in your purpose that no one can steal. And whether you believe it or not, we are in a constant battle over our identity. A constant battle. So what I love that God does in this story with Abraham and Sarah is he knows that he needs to first tell them who he is before he tells them who they are. He's like, okay, I got to tell them, I got to remind them who I am first before they'll even get who they are. Verse 1, he comes to them and he says, "I am Almighty God, and so you too will become the mother and father of many nations." God, hundreds of times actually throughout the Bible, is saying, "I am, I am, I am this, I am that." He's constantly reminding us, reminding us, reminding us who we are. He knows that we need to first know who he is, that he is the great I am, that he is still seated on the throne, that he is in control of your life, because it's so easy for us to forget. We forget who God is. Life's busy, it gets crazy, it's okay. And when you're walking through hard times, it's even harder. Our view of God so easily can get distorted. Yeah. I think we all know that. You know, I think of the woman at the well, if you know that story. She is literally sitting there with Jesus. She's literally sitting there having a conversation with the Savior of the world. And when you read the story, you realize that she's not even paying attention. It's not until the end where Jesus actually says to her, "I am he, it's me, I'm the Savior of the world," that she actually gives him properly her attention, that she properly, for the first time, realizes and understands everything that they'd been talking about. She gets so excited, she runs back, she tells everyone, "I've met Jesus, I've met Jesus." The thing I always take away from that story is that it reminds me a lot of us. That we can literally be in the same room as Jesus, and not even give him our attention. We can literally come to church every single Sunday and never experience the power of the presence of God. We can literally never let God change us because we won't give him our attention. This morning, God is sitting right next to you. He's like, I want to heal you. I want to know you. I want to tell you who I am. I want to tell you who you are. I want to remind you that you're strong, that you're courageous, that you can do this, that it's all going to be okay. God first needs our attention. And I want to say this. You just cannot know who you are unless you first know the one who created you. Is this helping someone this morning? Good. Like I said, 3 years ago, I went from being Ellie Lawler, six letters, L-A-W-L-E-R, to Ellie Sadrinajafi, S-A-D-R-I-N-A-J-A-F-I. All the ethnic people in the room are like, welcome to the club, white girl, big deal. Long name, so what? Honestly, really the only major issue I've had with kind of changing my name was at work. There's always this awkwardness kind of if you have a professional career of like people know you by a certain name, so it might disrupt the apple cart. So I actually waited. I waited until I'd started a new job in 2020 and I thought, okay, this is like the perfect opportunity to roll out my new name. No one's going to know me. I have a clean slate. There won't be a problem. And what I didn't predict would happen is that no one in my workplace, not a living, breathing soul, would be able to pronounce my name. Like literally every week, I've been there for 3 years, and every week someone in my own team says to me, how do you pronounce your surname again? It's like every other day, I'm you know, I can go back and forward with someone for days and weeks over emails, and then we finally, you know, go to meet each other on Zoom or on Teams, and they're like, oh, I didn't expect you to look like that. The point is, it's been 3 years. Here's the thing. Picking up a new identity doesn't happen overnight. Yeah. Amen? It's a process. It'll take time. Even some of the people closest to me still call me Ellie Lawler. I know that I'm Ellie Sag. I know that I'm different. Abraham and Sarah, there would have still been people feeling sorry for them, that they were the couple that couldn't have a baby. People would have been turning away, walking past them on the street, not wanting to make them feel bad, even though they knew that they had a miracle growing. They knew they weren't different, that they were different people, but it's a process. I want to say this, in case you haven't heard it before. You are no longer defined by your past. You're no longer defined by your behaviors. You're no longer defined by your failures or your weaknesses. You're no longer defined by your feelings or your circumstances or what you think you look like. You are defined by God. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, come on, if you know it, say it with me, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. You have been made new. Amen. You know, so many of our just life issues come really just out of an inability to recognize our own worth. Some of these might resonate with you. We get in cycles of comparison. We put up with things that we don't deserve for too long. We become the type of people that seek validation in all the wrong places. You know, those people that are just constantly needing reassurance from others. We become the person who just lets life happen to them. You know those type of people. They just live feeling powerless. They have a bit of a victim mentality of like, the world's against me. They just sort of put themselves in a corner. They get knocked down, they don't get back up again. Hear my heart this morning. There are so many voices, especially in the world nowadays, competing for your identity. There are. And it's never been more important that we actually know who we are, not just in our head, but also in our heart. There's an amazing story in the book of Ruth about a woman named Naomi. And Naomi, She actually loses her husband and her two sons in a really short amount of time. And in all her pain, in all her grief, she starts telling people, no, 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 I can't bear it. Please don't call me Naomi. I want to be called Mara. Because Mara meant bitter. Because that's how she felt. She felt bitter. She had every right to feel that way. You can only imagine that she wanted it to be known that she was hurt. She wanted it to be known that she had lost everything, that she was angry, that she was disappointed, that she was confused. But she has this amazing friend named Ruth. It's actually her daughter-in-law. And they're the best of friends. They'd helped each other through so much loss and grief. And even when Naomi begs, literally begs, please call me Mara. Please, I want to be known as bitter. Ruth never once refers to her as that. Yeah. Not one time. Ruth doesn't skip a beat. What does Ruth do? She actually just lifts her up. She actually just continues to call her Naomi. She continues to call out who her friend really is. Can we just be that type of friend? Can we be the type of friend like a Ruth who just lifts people up, who when our friends, our family, people that we love are down and out, when they're struggling, we're actually the one that speaks life over them, that reminds them that they have a hope and a future, that they are worthy, that God does love them. We can be a Ruth. In that story, you might actually resonate more with Naomi. Maybe you've walked through loss or grief, or you're walking through it right now, whether it's, you know, physical, emotional, spiritual, it all hurts. I want to encourage you that it did get better for Naomi. It got a lot better for Naomi. What did Naomi do when she was struggling with her identity, when she was struggling to see who she was? She leaned on Ruth. She leaned into who she knew God was to be because she couldn't see herself. We have an amazing community here. Don't take your family and friends for granted. When you're walking through tough stuff, lean on them. You're not supposed to have it all together. It's okay. But what we learn from, really, from Naomi's story is that it doesn't matter what you call yourself. It doesn't matter what you try and label your own circumstances as. There is nothing that can change your intrinsic value of who you are as a son or a daughter of God. So who does God say we are? In Ephesians, Paul is writing a letter to the church in Ephesus. I don't know why I said it like that. Ephesus, as if I know where it is. I have no idea. It's the early church. It was full of new Christians. And Paul is really writing to them to encourage them about who they are. Paul knew that they needed to have a strong identity. He knew that ahead it wasn't going to be all sunshines and rainbows, that maybe there would be struggles. So I want us to read it. And what I love about these letters, it's going to be on the screen, is they're intended that we would read them as if they're directly written to us. So this is God speaking. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." Let me summarize what Paul is saying to you. He's saying, you are a son of God. You are holy, chosen, blameless, accepted, complete, righteous. You have been set apart, set free. The Holy Spirit now lives in you. So love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, goodness, faithfulness will mark you for the rest of your life. This morning, can we get excited? Because we need to know that we are made in God's image. You are the head and not the tail. You were dead, but now you are alive. You were blind, but now you see. That is who we are. You can tell I'm a bit passionate about this. It's just because, honestly, you're not supposed to find Jesus and just continue on as the same person. with just a little bit less of this, a little bit more of that, a little bit less of this, a little bit more of that. You are supposed to be completely transformed. I'm passionate about it because I feel like I wasted so many years just trying to be perfect, honestly. That was my thing. I was terrified of failure. I hated making mistakes. I hated showing weakness. I hated people, you know, thinking that maybe I was less than anything I was. And really, it wasn't until I took perfection out of the equation of my life completely that I actually experienced freedom, that I was able to actually experience who God was calling me to be. And thank God, I mean, thank God I realized earlier rather than later that I could never be perfect. Yeah. We can never be perfect, church, because only one person is, and we are not him. And so thank God now I just know that I can't afford to not know who I am. I can't afford to walk forward in life. I've got a lot of things to do. I'm a busy lady. I can't afford to not know who I am. I can't afford to let shame or fear seep into my marriage or my friendships. I can't afford to let insecurity rob me from going for that promotion or asking for what I deserve. The point is this, if we can believe first that we are who God says we are, then we'll be able to do exactly what God has called us to do. I'm going to ask the band to come. Yeah, amen. Let's give God some praise. I hope you're catching this morning. Really, really. I hope you are. And honestly, my heart for today is just that we would get back into alignment with who God says we are. Some of us are like way off the track. That's okay. Some of us are just a foot off the path. It's okay, but we need to get back into alignment with who God says we are. You know, in a few short years ago, in the space of really just under 3 years, we nearly lost my dad and my brother. My dad was 52. He had a sudden cardiac arrest. My mum and I were there for over an hour watching him be resuscitated. It was horrible. It was weeks and months of ICU and comas and hospital. And then just a short time after that, my brother was only 26 and he'd just fallen in with the wrong people and he'd been so badly injured that it nearly cost him his life. It was truly just years of trauma, of hurt, of pain, of confusion. And I felt like Naomi. Can I say that? I really did at that time. I felt like Naomi. I was bitter. I was angry. I was disappointed at God. There'd been a lot that was leading up to those events. And honestly, I couldn't shake this feeling of just like, oh, of course this was going to happen to me. Like, of course, now I'm going to have to be, you know, hard and cold and I'm never going to be able to trust people again and I'm going to have to be angry. And I realized that I had just one of two choices to make. And we all have the same two choices every single day. Number one, I could either wear my pain and I could be that person. I could just walk around like that for the rest of my life. I could keep people at an arm's length, never trust people, never let anyone in. That could have been me. Or number two was that I could just lay it all down at the feet of Jesus and move forward. It's seriously that simple.
Hi, I'm Richard Kabakian, pastor of Lifehouse Church. Just wanted to say thank you for listening to this message and I hope and pray that you feel that it's added value to your life. My greatest desire is to see people develop a personal relationship with Jesus, which can begin by praying a very simple prayer. I'm going to pray that prayer right now, and if you'd like to begin that relationship, you can just repeat after me. Lord Jesus, I need you in my life. I choose you as my only hope of being forgiven. Please come into my life and let me begin a relationship with you that will last for all eternity. If you've prayed that prayer, we would love to know about it and celebrate your fantastic decision. You can do that by sending an email to mydecision@lifehouse.com.au. We look forward to hearing from you.